James, the fifth chapter, verse 16 says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. You know, James mentions seven times in seven verses, he talks about prayer. And James had a reputation as being a man of prayer. In fact, his nickname was Camel Knees because he had calluses on his knees from praying so much. And the fact is that prayer is a privilege, that we're able to talk to God, spend time with God. And prayer is a powerful thing. I heard it said once that prayer can do what God can do. We talk about prayer as Christians. We study prayer. And as Christians, I believe our prayer lives is probably one of the areas of our greatest failure. We've been in this series, Level Up, and we're looking at maturing in our Christian life. We're looking at living life on what we call a whole nother level. And the fact is, James, that we've been looking at, is one of the most practical books in the New Testament. And so today's focus is prayer. And I want to answer some common questions that people ask me often about prayer. And then I want to encourage all of us to take our prayer level to that next level, you know, to take our prayer life to push up and begin living on another level with it. When should we pray? Well, James is going to mention three specific times that we should pray. He says, are any among you suffering? Then they should pray. Suffering. You know, when we should pray when we are hurting emotionally in our life is the word that's used there. In fact, in the Greek, suffering is the misfortune that causes distress in our lives. It's that internal tension. Some of you came in with it this morning. That internal tension that is caused by the external circumstances in your life. It might be a vocational crisis. It might be a financial crisis or relational, maybe struggling with loss, but you're suffering inside. And so we're talking about situations that cause your heart to break, situations that cause stress because life has gotten tough in a particular area of your life. You know, David said in Psalms 18, he says, in my distress, I call out to you, Lord. In times of stress, when you feel that tension begin to escalate, we should cry out to God. We should pray. We should spend time with God. It's interesting because James, the verse right before this section on prayer, he talks about do not swear. I find that interesting. You know, basically, he says you got two alternatives when your life gets turned upside down. You can swear or you can pray. You know, you can do one or the other. In the midst of the turmoil of life, the distress of life, James says, pray, spend time with God. You know, the flip side, he says, they should sing songs of praise. You know, are any cheerful, they should sing songs of praise. In other words, life's a roller coaster. Have you figured that one out? Life's a roller coaster. You have highs in life and you have lows. There are times of feast, there are times of famine in life. And sometimes I think instead of enjoying the highs of life, those good times, so many times individuals spend their time waiting for the next shoe to drop, so to speak, or waiting for the fallout to happen in their life, you know, waiting for that bottom to just go. And so people are afraid to pray sometimes. And people are afraid to rejoice in life. I always find it interesting. We'll have people visit once in a while. And I regularly, people will go, people are just happy around here. There's a lot of joy in this place. People seem to enjoy themselves, and you can sense it. And they'll talk, and I'll usually say to them, well, I think that joy should be contagious. It is a testimony to the world when God's people are full of praise, when we celebrate. You know, I believe church ought to be enjoyable, that you shouldn't be, oh, I got to go to church, you know. But there should be a joy that's there. The psalmist says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, you ought to go to church with them sometime. Yeah, you'll suffer through it, but it'll be okay. You know, or you ought to go to church with me. We're gonna celebrate. We're going to have a good time. You know, you come with joy. If you're happy, what do? You sing and you celebrate. You know, the word praise, it's used 550 times in the Bible. It's an important part of the Christian walk, is to be people of praise. We should pray when we're hurting, and we should praise throughout life. We ought to pray when people are hurting physically, James says. Not just emotionally, but physically. You know, he says, are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sin will be forgiven. That word sick there, it is the Greek, it's the idea of without strength. In other words, you're wasting away. There's fatigue. There's brokenness. In other words, James here isn't talking about, I got a little indigestion, ate too many Taco Bells, you know, or whatever. But it's that idea of an illness that's keeping you from functioning properly in your life. The word here that's used for sickness and for illness, it's a word that is used many times throughout Scripture, like when Lazarus got sick and then he ended up dying. That's the word that's used right there. You know, when Dorcas ended up dying, or remember the man at the pool, perhaps, Bethesda, went for years and years, he sat, and he didn't even have enough strength or energy to get up and get in the pool to try and be healed. That's the kind of sickness we're talking about. In other words, a serious sickness. Sickness that's beyond what a doctor can handle. That's what he's talking about here. He says, pray. Call the elders, call the leaders, let them come and pray and anoint you with oil. And Scripture teaches about three different kinds of sicknesses. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there's a lot of confusion about healing these days. There is some sickness that is for death. You know, 1 John 5:16, John 11:4, both talk about it. But it says, that's how we transition from this life to the next. And last time I checked, this is just recent stats that I've looked at, death, 100% of us will die. I mean, it's part of life. It's part of transitioning through. Some sickness that happens allows us to go home and to be with Christ. Some sickness we never recover from. In other words, we weren't designed to live forever. We just weren't. Some sickness is for discipline, Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about when the people were abusing communion, they became sick. You know, sometimes we get sick because God's disciplining us. We're outside God's will. We're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. And the fact is, there are consequences, natural consequences to sin. It's just the way it is. And then some sickness is for God's glory. And we find that in several places in Scripture, but it's where God allows a sickness so that he can heal and it be a testimony to the world. There's a story told in John 9. You might read it this week. It's a great story. But the blind man, he's been blind since he was a child. And the disciples, they asked Jesus, said, "Who sinned? You know, did he sin or did his parents sin?" And Jesus said, "Nobody sinned. This is so that the power of God can be seen." And then Jesus heals this guy. And everybody saw the power of God. We read about it today. It brought glory to God. There, and so we've got different ways that we look at healing. There's also what I'll say, different attitudes or ideas, theological approaches to healing. And I'm going to hit these real quick. But one of them is kind of the sensationalist. Now, we've all seen them on TV, the ministries that they gather large groups of people together and advertise miracle. And oftentimes, it's a highly charged, emotional situation. And listen to me very carefully here. I'm not making fun of those ministries. What I'm trying to say is that we really need to be discerning. You know, only God knows the heart and motive of people. But we need to make sure things align with Scripture. We need to be very careful with this. When you look at Scripture, I never see Jesus doing miracles that way. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus almost always is away from the crowd. He healed one-on-one with people. It would be later that it would get reported to the crowd. He never used that to draw people. In fact, Jesus seemed to care more about people's needs than he cared about the crowds. That never seemed to be of interest to him. It was people. And I've said this before, not all miracles are from God. You know, in Exodus, you remember Moses? Moses laid the staff down, and it became a serpent. And then, remember what the Egyptian priests did? They laid the staff down, and it became a serpent. But their power was from darkness. Moses' power was from God. Everything done in the name of the Lord isn't necessarily done by God. You know, Matthew says this. He's recording Jesus' words. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Bottom line, we need discernment when it comes to healing. There's another approach. I would call it the confessionalist approach. It's basically that God will heal everyone. You name it, God will do it. I mean, in fact, all sickness is the result of sin. And so if you confess whatever it is you got going on in your life, that God will heal you. And if you're not healed, then the stance is, well, it's because you lack faith. And I will tell you that that comes with a boatload of guilt. And it's a false doctrine. You know, it's a false doctrine. You always know false doctrines because they create guilt in people. They pile it up and they weigh people down. This is a kind of doctrine that kind of makes God a genie, doesn't it? You know, God's serving me. God will do what I ask God to do as long as I have faith, instead of me serving God, which is how it's supposed to be. You know, 1 Peter writes this, says, "So then those who suffer because it is God's will for them should by their good actions trust him completely to their Creator who always keeps his promise." Sometimes suffering is part of God's plan. I'll tell you, for me personally, that's where I've had the most growth, was through suffering, through problems. Then there's the dispensationalists. Those are people that say, well, gift of healing, that was New Testament time, doesn't happen today, doesn't exist today. And observation would tell me that's false. In fact, I wouldn't be here if that were true. And some of you wouldn't be here either. The fact is, if healing didn't exist today, we wouldn't be here. You know, Hebrews says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. See, I believe that people believe there's no healing today, but just because they believe it doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't refute the truth in observation and what I see in life. Then there's rationalists. Rationalists believe that illness that comes on is really just in the mind. You know, they reject medicine. Illness is an illusion. It's a spiritual issue, and you got to get the spiritual stuff worked out. If you just deny the existence of the illness, you'll be okay. Christian Science comes out of this kind of theology. Bottom line, James isn't a sensationalist. He's not a confessionalist. He's not a dispensationalist. He's not a rationalist. What is James? Well, I think James is a realist. James recognizes two facts. One, God still heals. And two, God doesn't heal everybody. Scripture would support that view, and I believe experience and observation of life would lead you to the same conclusion. So what do you do when you're sick? Well, James says call the elders, call the leaders, have them pray for you. These aren't professional healers. This isn't a healing crusade. It's kind of strange to me. I've thought a lot about this week, but it seems strange that if you have the gift of healing, that you ask everybody to come to you when Scripture says go to those that are sick. We looked at this passage earlier, but it says, are any among you sick? They should call the elders. So first, let's just stop there for a moment. If you've got a serious illness, you got to call the elders. The elders, the leaders, go to that person. This reinforces the importance of being in a local church. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you're a follower, you got to be connected to a local church. It may be this church, it may be another church, but you need to be connected. Why? Well, for one reason, when you face, you notice I said when, not if, when you face struggles, when you get sick, you know who to call. In the New Testament, there's no support whatsoever for this free-floating Christian idea that we've created today. People go, I'm a Christian. You go, well, what church you belong to? Ah, yeah, I don't really belong to a church. I listen to Christian radio a lot, and I listen to Christian speakers. I watch them on TV. I watch them on the net, listen to podcasts or whatever. I just kind of bounce around. I get a little here, get a little there. And I will tell you that's not biblical. It's unhealthy, and it's very, very dangerous. You need to be connected. There should be a church that you go, that's my church. Place where you connect and you're invested. So when you're in need, you know who to call. You know, remember, when you're sick, hear this, you got to take initiative. If you don't call, how does anybody know? Every once in a while, I'll have somebody go, oh, yeah, I had this. No idea. No idea. It says, call the elders of the church and have them pray over you, anointing them with oil. And let me say something about oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so the emphasis here is on prayer, not on the oil. Oil's just the symbol. It goes, in the name of the Lord. God's the healer. It's not the person that's praying. And the result is the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sin will be forgiven. Through the years, I have prayed with numerous people. I've anointed with oil. I've seen miracles. And I've seen people that were called home to be with the Lord. People ask me all the time, they go, why isn't everybody healed? This is my simple answer. I do not know. I do not know. And there are times that, you know, it rocks you and you go, yeah, I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. I don't get this. God always has the power to heal, but it's not always in God's purpose, is what I figured out. You know, the Apostle Paul in Scripture, three times he begs God to heal him. God, please take this away from me. And each time God says to him, he says, no, I've got a better plan for you. I don't get it. You know, praying and anointing, though, it's scriptural. We're called to do that as a church. James continues on. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Here's the third area where we pray. We pray when we're hurting spiritually in our lives. And sometimes, hear this, sometimes, illness, physical illness, is a result of a spiritual struggle. Sometimes. All right? Some sickness we bring on ourselves because we don't follow God's plan. We don't follow God's principles for living. For instance, the Apostle Paul, he gives us advice several times, but Philippians 4:6, he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, some of you need to hear this morning. Instead of being all tied up inside, ending up with ulcers and heart problem, James says, pray. Pray. It's a spiritual battle in your life that results in physical illness. Emotional illness sometimes. Instead of being worried, some of you are worried today. Instead of being anxious, pray. Pray. I think I've shared this before. When I was first in ministry, I used to go to the nursing homes quite often. And there was an elderly man that was in the nursing home. I wasn't there to visit him, but I'd see him every time I was in there, and he was always sitting in the same place, looking out the same window, sitting in a wheelchair. And so I would cruise by, and I'd say hi to people and, you know, stop for a moment. And I'd say hi to him, and nothing. He'd just sit there. So one day I stopped, and I asked the nurses about him. I said, the guy over there, by the way, I go, oh, that's Henry. He's angry at the world. And so I dug a little bit deeper. I found out that he had had a routine surgery and ended up having a major stroke. And he was angry. And they were right. They said he's angry at the doctors. He was angry at his kids because they failed to see him. He was angry at God. He was angry at the church. Felt like everybody had forgotten him. And so the nurses, they could see I was going to head over there to talk to him. And the nurses, they go, he's violent. Said you also need to know his vocal cords have been paralyzed for 6 or 7 years. And so I just started over to speak to him, and I knelt down, and I said, Henry, I understand you're angry at the world. I said, I just want to tell you that God loves you. And how would you like to go to church? And he nodded. And so I made arrangements, and I can't remember if it was the next week. It may have been 2 weeks before I could get everything worked out, but I stopped, picked him up, and got him in the car, and we drove to church. I talked the whole time because he just sat there. And so after the service, we got loaded back up, and I'm talking the whole way back to the nursing home, and he just sat there. We got back to his room finally, and I said, Henry, I know you're really angry, but you got to let it go, man. You got to let it go. You gotta let all that anger go, or you will never get better. And then the tears started rolling. And so I just knelt down and I prayed with him. And I was turning to leave, and I said, I'll pick you up next week. And I got about to the door, and a very gruff voice, he goes, thank you. And here's my point. What happened? What happened there? See, his anger, I believe, was keeping God from working in his life. That anger was keeping him paralyzed in the situation he was in. The physical, this is my point, the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual, they're all connected. They're all connected. So what's a condition for healing? Well, one, confessing rather than concealing our sins has to be at the forefront. It is liberating when you confess to God. You know, when not just with God, when you confess with another person. I heard early in my life, someone said, revealing is the beginning of healing. Every once in a while, someone will catch me after service or before service or something, and they'll want some counsel on something. And they'll say something like this. They'll say, I've never told anyone this before. And here's what I've learned through the years. The moment I hear that, what I know is something extraordinary is going to happen in their life. There's an incredible relief that happens when you realize that people still love you for who you are, when you realize that you don't have to pretend anymore, when you can kind of drop the mask and let it go. And you know, the scripture says, confess your sins to one another. That does not mean confess it to the whole church. It does not mean everybody you run into, hey, let me tell you about what's happening in my life. That's not what scripture says. In fact, a good rule of thumb, confess as widely as it involves others. In other words, if you've got a private matter, I'll take myself. If I've got something that I'm battling through and it's between me and God, I confess to God. I take it to God and I say, look, forgive me for this. If it's a personal sin between me and you, well, then I need to come clean with you and confess to God. Confess your sins. Don't broadcast your sins. Confess them. There ought to be one person that you share everything with. You know, it may be your spouse, it may be a close Christian friend, it may be a pastor, a priest, what have you. But you need someone. You need someone that knows you and will love you for who you are and accept you, period. Proverbs says a friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes. You need somebody that will stand by you through the high times and the low times. In fact, you'll figure out who your friends are when you hit the low times in your life. New Testament, people confess to one another. That's how it operated. That's how the church operated. The Dark Ages come along, the Middle Ages, they started confessing to a priest. And then Freud came along, he goes, no, confess to a counselor. And then Protestants come along and go, hey, we're not going to confess to anybody. And we wonder why we got so many hang-ups and problems. Stuff it down. Pretend you don't have any issues. And here's what I will tell you. The weight will get very, very heavy at some point. So when should we pray? Well, we've got physical need, spiritual need, emotional need. Who can pray? I know some people think, oh, it's got to be a spiritual giant. You know, they're the ones that pray and they get the answers. I hear people say often, they'll go, well, I can never pray and see someone healed. You know, I can never pray and see a financial miracle in someone's life. I can never pray and see someone's marriage saved or whatever. Many Christians, I believe, feel that way. And so James uses Elijah as an example. And there's a reason why. He says Elijah was a human being, what? Like us. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. He picked Elijah out for a reason, because he's like us. And in fact, if you read Elijah's story and his life, you can read 1 Kings is a good read, by the way. But you find Elijah just a day after he faced off against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 400 of them. Him against 400 of the prophets. And he ends up winning the prayer contest. And he prays and he ends up victorious. The next day, this guy's cowering in a cave. He's afraid because there's one woman, Jezebel. She's a queen. He's afraid of her. And so he goes into deep depression. And he prays God will kill him. Just take me off this planet because this woman's after me. And so in just a couple chapters, we got Elijah, and he's afraid. He's dealing with resentment. Then he's got guilt. And then he's angry. And then he's lonely. And then he's worried. He was like us. We do that, don't we? The roller coaster of highs and lows. We get angry. We deal with fear. We struggle. We got resentment, you know, worry. And here's my point. You do not have to be perfect to see your prayers answered. You don't. So how do we level up in our prayer life? How do we pray effectively? And just a quick review here. First, you got to ask. You got to ask. And I know that sounds simple. But a lot of prayers never get answered because they never get asked. We think about it. We mean to. We were going to pray. Told people I was praying, but we don't pray. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And so many times our prayers are generic. God, thank you for this food. Thank you for the blessings. God, bless me. God, be with me today. And my point is, be specific in your prayers. That's fine to pray about that stuff, but pray specifically. There have been different points in my life where I've journaled on different topics spiritually. Prayer has been a focus several times for me. And I'll usually get a notebook at that point, or I'll keep a file on my computer, and I'll write down my prayer request. You know, I'll write the date down. I'll find a scriptural promise to kind of back up what I'm asking for. And then when God answers, yes, no, or maybe, or whatever, I write that down and I'll write the date down. And I will tell you that I have seen God do little things, and I've seen God do big things. And I will tell you that is always a real time of faith building in my life. So be specific in your prayers. Throw away the cliches. Don't worry how your prayers sound. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. I love to hear new Christians pray. You know why? Because they don't know all the religious language. They're not trying to make it pretty. They talk from the heart. Honest. It's refreshing. So you got to ask. You got to have the right motive. Got to have the right motive. It's about heart. It's about heart here. Where your heart is. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, nor to spend what you get on your pleasures. if you're going to ask for something from God, whatever it is, step back for a moment and take a look at the heart of it. Make sure it's not selfish. Make sure it's God-honoring. You know, make sure your prayer's genuine and pure. Does that make sense? In other words, don't go, God, please take out my coworker. I can't stand him anymore. All right. And then you need to live a righteous life. Let that sink in for a minute. Then you need to live a righteous life. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Righteous is not talking about perfection. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ made you righteous with his blood. You're righteous. You're not perfect. Are we clear on that? But we're righteous in Jesus Christ. And we should be striving toward God, striving to please God, striving to be what God wants us to be. If God only answered the prayers of perfect people, no prayers would ever get answered. But we need to be real and we need to be upfront with God. You know, David said this. He says, if I had not confessed the sins in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Wow. That's a tough one. If you know you're doing something or being disobedient, in other words, if you're not being obedient, maybe God's calling you to do something and you haven't done it, think about this. Does this work? God, I'm going to continue doing this. I know you don't like it, but, you know, could you help me out, by the way, with... How many of you think that flies? Seriously. How many parents in the house? Let me see parents. All right, scenario. Teenage son or daughter says, hey, can I have the keys to the car? I'd like to borrow the car, but I'm not going to do anything you asked me to do, by the way. How many parents are giving those car keys over? See, obedience is necessary. Confess, say, God, I messed up here. And then ask in faith. Ask in faith. James says, but ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We need to ask in faith. You know, when we ask God, whatever it is, to believe that God wants to answer that. No doubt. No doubt. How important is your prayer life? Because your prayer life will define your relationship with God. It's directly related to your spiritual health, your well-being in life. How many of you have a cell phone? All right, so cell phone service goes down. Communication gets cut off. Some people freak out at that point. Oh, no, I can't text. I can't see what's on Facebook. I can't see that new video that's out. And so they get all of a sudden panicked about their cell phone. Oh, good, it's back. Friends, if your prayer life's down, it cuts you off from God. It's the source of life. It's the source of peace. Some of you all anxiety and fear and worry. And open this up and begin praying because that's where hope comes from. That's where life comes from. Stay connected with the one that created this universe, that created you, that holds it all together. You know, prayer is powerful. Prayer can move mountains. Prayer. It requires spending time with God. And when you do that, you love love. Next level. Now, I want to close a little bit different this morning. I'll be honest, all week my thoughts and prayers have been with Florida. And many of you know I lived in the Keys for years, and so the first thing I did this morning was really wanted to see what's going on, and have just kept them in my prayers. I've gotten to know a lot of people through the years down there, and so I just ask us all to stand up on behalf of our brothers and sisters there, those in Houston that are trying to recover. And we don't do this very often, but maybe grab a hand of someone next to you, and we're just going to stand before God, God's people, praying for the people in that area, that God's word would go out, that the churches would rise up, and that it would bring God glory today. Let's bow. Our holy God, we have brothers and sisters that their lives have, families have lost loved ones. God, there have been whole islands wiped out in the Caribbean. And God, we know right now the Florida Keys and all of Florida is under siege. And God, we pray that you'd put a hedge of protection, that you would protect life above all. And God, we pray that your spirit would move among your people, that it would be as things begin to recover, that your church would rise up, that there would be a voice that people would look and say, God is good in the midst of all this. God, we pray you be with just all those that need your presence right now. They're afraid, maybe alone, stranded. They feel forgotten. God, I pray that you just use this church to make a difference, and that your people would rise up and be your voice and your hands and your feet. God, we keep all the people in Houston in our prayers, and pray that you'd continue to bring about recovery. God, you promise you'll bring good things out of all things. And so we ask you to do that. God, we give you the praise. We give you the glory with all we say and do. And God's people said, let's continue in worship.